So it went kind of like this. I would come on and I'd say, I am Kyla the Amazing. And I would have this great garb on. I'd have like a cape, because capes just make you cool. And I'd have like great goggles on and super hat. My hair was all spiked out. I had like super awesome makeup happening and cool red boots. I am Kyla the Amazing. I could do amazing things. I can leap buildings in a single bound. I can swallow fire. I can walk on water. I can do amazing things. And my friend would say, no, you can't. Yes, I can. I'm amazing. No, you can't. Yes, I can. And this would go back and forth and back and forth. You know, the kids thought it was great. You're a little bit less responsive. I'll just got to put that out there. There you go. Anyways, she, finally we'd say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. And then she'd finally finish with, prove it. And I'd say, I will. And I'd head off stage. They would sing some more songs. They had a great time. And I would come back a little while later. Only this time, I have a crutch. I'm like hobbled on a leg. I got my head wrapped in a bandage. And I kind of hobble on stage. And I say, I am Kyla the Amazing. I can leap buildings in a single bound. And she'd look at me and she'd say, well, what happened? I tripped. That seemed all that was necessary to explain my condition. And I'd say, but I can do amazing things. I can swallow fire. And she'd say, prove it. So I'd go off stage and they'd sing some more songs. And I'd come back a little later, this time still hobbling. And my hair was all like laden with soot. And my face was covered in dirt and kind of looking singy. And I'd come back and I'd say, I'm kind of amazing. I can do amazing things. I can swallow fire. And she'd say, what happened? Well, I burped. Yeah, see, that's the reaction the teens had, right? And then I'd say, but I can do amazing things. I can walk on water. And she'd say, prove it. And so I'd head off. The kids would sing some more songs. And then I'd finally come up and had this great finale where I was like, I had scuba gear on, flippers, and I was soaked from head to toe. I'd had someone just like hose me down outside. And I walk on it, and my flippers are like squishing with every step. And I'd come on, and I'd say a little less enthusiastic, I am Kyla the Amazing. I do amazing things. I can leap tall buildings and single bounds, I can swallow fire, I can walk on water. And she'd look at me and, of course, say, what happened? And I'd say, well, I walked on the bottom of the water. Anyways, the skit was fun, mostly just because it was silly and ridiculous, which most skits are. But what was captivating about that skit then and remains captivating for me today is that from time to time, this friend and I will look at each other when we are overwhelmed with something that has to happen. And even as adults now, long from our skit years, she will look at me or I will look at her and we will find ourselves sometimes just saying, I can do amazing things. I can leap buildings in a single bound. And then the other will always say, well, prove it. Because at the root of this skit, what makes it really funny is that it's true. Just because someone says they can do something doesn't mean they can. Doesn't mean they can. Let's pray. God, you are amazing. You alone do amazing things. So humble us this morning. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see your glory, your ways, your character, your nature, your plan, your goodness. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and be at work, to be speaking with us, to be nudging us, to be stirring within us where it is you want to address our hearts. You can do amazing things, God, and I believe that part of what you do is draw people to you. And so it is no accident that anyone is here this morning. So we would ask in Jesus' name that for your glory and for your pleasure, that you would have your way with us this morning. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Pastor Rob and I are excited to be taking turns preaching our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we're not taking a verse-by-verse approach, but we are hoping that we'll somehow engage a methodical method that's sort of giving the overall narrative of the gospel. We might find ourselves jumping back and forth from time to time, but that's okay. It's actually our hope that the congregation will take a new and fresh look and read through the Gospel of Mark in its entirety. It's a pretty manageable book. It's not uber long. And perhaps if you finish it a first time, you might find it helpful, in fact, to just think about and jot down some things that stood out for you. Things that maybe you noticed. Things that maybe weren't what you expected them to be. Or things that struck you new this time. You take note of those things that stand out for you, and then you can read it again. And take note again. This practice of rereading and rereading Scripture is actually one that invites the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open up the words to you and to speak to your heart directly. Regardless of what part of the Gospel of Mark we find ourselves in, it will always be good for us to remind ourselves repeatedly of what the author of Mark said was Jesus' ministry purpose. And he announces it in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and he says this: Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus is bringing good news. And that good news actually has three implications for those who heard it then and for those of us who hear it today. First, pay attention, because this is a history-defining time. Second, pay attention, because Jesus' kingdom is now and his authority will be experienced. And the third is pay attention, because the time and the kingdom will require a response from you. Turn toward Jesus and believe in his authority. The action of Mark is quick, and it explodes onto the pages. And the gospel account exposes the good news of God, and it will be made known as people encounter and get to know Jesus himself. And he reveals himself as one who teaches with authority. Yet, unlike Kyla the Amazing, Jesus the Messiah not only had a catchy title, but he had the credential of being God to back it up. Make no mistake about it. Jesus wants his followers, his family, his doubters, and his accusers all to know that his authority is unquestionable. In leadership textbooks, it's often there's some discussion on how it can be useful to establish authority before exercising it. In other words, the advice that good leaders take is that before you start ordering folks around, you might want to make sure you have some relationship built up with them. You might want to make sure you've developed your skills well, that you actually know what you're talking about. And you might want to back it up with some experience that warrants someone being willing to follow you. But this isn't what Jesus is doing. That's not how it's told in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus jumps right into teaching with authority. He makes steps with a sense of urgency to make known the forgiveness of sins. And he, without any hesitation, demonstrates his authority as supreme over the Sabbath rules. These Sabbath laws that were at the center of Jewish identity. And he gives clear example of his extraordinary status when he bends all the ordinary laws of the physical and he performs miracle after miracle. All this authoritative work is done precisely because Jesus had no need to establish his authority. He is the source of all authority. His purpose was not to gain skill, win over politicos, or tuck a few battle wins in his belt. His trajectory as a leader would not require any of those earthly measures we need. Rather, Jesus was making the good news of God known as he made himself known, and his ultimate authority come near, known to the world and experienced in the present. Now, it's easy and tempting to see these early stories in the Gospel of Mark as introducing Jesus as one who came to heal. And he did. But that was not the end that Jesus' coming came to deliver. Jesus' healing ministry looks plentiful, looks diverse, and there is no normative pattern, because his end goal was not just to heal or to come and teach how to heal, but to ensure that all needs, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, relational, all were addressed by the coming of his kingdom's rule. And yet, this miraculous ministry of Jesus, it's actually a really helpful entry point for us. It helps us examine how willing we are to acknowledge the authority of Jesus in our own lives. It invites us to consider whether we're looking to God to be our medicine man, our magician, our shaman, or whether we really are open to a Savior who has ultimate authority, because that is who he is. It invites us to wrestle with our own agenda and with Jesus' agenda and with his authority to set his agenda in all of us. This past week, I was privileged to meet with our new church board. It was the first time our church board has gathered since the AGM took place last month. And I have to tell you, I'm so deeply encouraged. I'm so deeply encouraged by the commitment of those who were elected, by the willingness of those who were elected to serve as elders in our faith community. They knock me out. But not only that, they're diving in to be part of a community that functions with healthy processes and structure. And so that means that these servants, these awesome people, are also delving into learning how we practice through Robert's laws, Robert's rules, and governance structures for board leadership. It can sometimes feel a little dry. But I remember actually being on a similar learning curve. It was early in my years serving in my kids' elementary school as part of their PAC, the Parent Auxiliary Committee. And I had been involved for several years. I had sat on the executive. I'd done a smart thing. I'd sat on the executive as vice chair, which was a great place to kind of hide out, because you got to speak into whatever you wanted to, and there was really no, like, I don't know, no assigned tasks or duties, and so I didn't have to do very much. But a few years in, our chair was moving on and asked if I would consider stepping up to chair. And after weighing options carefully and looking ahead and realizing I have a 12-year commitment to this elementary school ahead of me with these kids, and I had been there for half of that commitment, I thought, yeah, I could use this position. And in the weeks that followed, I'd run into people in the playground or in the hallways, and they all had reactions that I was not expecting to the news that I had taken on chair. They'd say things like, "Whoa. You are really brave. You're like gonna be super busy. You're like, wow, I could never do that. You're like a little loopy to have said yes to that." This I came to accept not as a rejection of my leadership as chair, but actually an indicator that most people don't really truly understand the role of chair. A PAC chair doesn't need to be raising all the funds. They don't need to be making all the goodies. They don't need to be building school playgrounds or thanking all the teachers and staff. There's actually only one thing, one singular task a board chair is responsible for. It's to set the agenda. Now, setting agenda is both powerful and significant. Because the course ahead is often dictated by what we talk about, what gets discussed in a boardroom. And it's something that can only be done by the one person who has the authority to do so. The chair sets agenda. So here, in the middle of these miraculous stories of Mark, we see Jesus demonstrating that he has the authority to set God's agenda, to enact God's agenda. Now, it's tempting, isn't it, for us to try and figure out how we could duplicate these stories? Isn't it? Isn't that a temptation as you hear about these miraculous healings? How can I make that happen today? I mean, I don't know about you, but I approach these narratives often with people I love in my heart. I wonder, what can I gain from these stories so that I or these people that I love might experience the same transformative outcome? How can I harness this kind of power so that I can control it to get what I want? Even if what I want is a good thing. We may not really always articulate it that way, but it's often at the heart that we would like to figure out how to get our agenda hooked up with Jesus' power. But Jesus says to the man who lay paralyzed on the mat, "Child, your sins are forgiven." The one who is the source of all authority is setting the agenda today. The experts in the law felt that their agenda made much, much more sense. The experts in the law didn't have an agenda for a healing of a paralytic or for devastated souls. Their agenda was to leverage power and control and look smart doing it. And they cried out, "Well, who would come to a miracle worker, paralyzed and unable to walk, and go home still unable to walk? Surely that wasn't the agenda that the four friends had as they worked to move this man before Jesus. And what kind of healer of ills speaks out only of the illness of a person's soul? Surely that's not his role to address. Only God has such authority," to which Jesus could not have agreed more. Only God has the authority to set the agenda in his kingdom, and his kingdom has arrived in Jesus. And recognizing the muttering for what it was, Jesus addressed the questions of those who were too mischievous or too wary to ask them directly. And he explains that by addressing the need for forgiveness, he's done the greater thing. "But," it says, "but so you will know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the man who's paralyzed, "get up, take your mat, go home." Jesus, later on in this passage, reclines at a table to eat, surrounded by the so-called wrong people. The one who is the source of all authority is setting the agenda today. The wrong people had a tendency to follow Jesus, most likely because they could sense both the source of Jesus' authority and the hope in his good news agenda. But the Pharisees could not make sense of such a move. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisaic agenda to be right and to look righteous was at odds with the desire of Jesus to call sinners to respond to this kingdom that is at hand. And Jesus, a little later in this passage, on a Sabbath, enters the synagogue, still on task. While some would try to reduce him to one who had a small and local agenda to gain fame or influence, Jesus stayed on task, ushering in the good news of God into every situation. A withered hand on the Sabbath would surely serve the agenda of those who desired to expose Jesus for the unrighteous rebel they thought him to be. But the one who is the source of all authority was setting the agenda this day. And an outstretched hand is miraculously restored. I don't know about you, but can you see your own response to Jesus' authority and his agenda lived out in any of these stories? Do you connect with any of the people watching this? In the healing of the man who's paralyzed, I so identify with those who are saying, you're doing it wrong. I mean, I have a list of people I pray for. I'm sure you do too. They face pain. They face loss of function. People on my list face a shortened mortality. They carry a weariness from their burden. And so many have cried out again and again in faith to Jesus for healing. And I have prayed with them. And I'd be lying if I didn't confess. There are so many times I think, God, you are doing this wrong. In the account of Jesus eating with those on the outskirts, man, I identify with those who wonder, why would Jesus sully his reputation in such a manner? You got to protect your image. You got to be careful about what people might interpret by what they see. In the social media era that we live in today, one unplanned photo in the wrong crowd, one comment that gets inexplicably misunderstood, one like that was actually just your thumb slipping on your phone as you were scrolling by, any of these is enough to end your influential platform. Yeah. Still, I can't help it. I can't help but thinking that Jesus would be reclining with any drag queen, drug addict, or skinhead that followed him to a table. And I wonder if I would sit there too. And in the synagogue on a Sabbath, I actually really do identify with the Pharisees a bit too. I mean, what good is a rule if it's not a good rule all the time? I can think of so many times too where I actually question God's timing. So the fact that this rule is about timing makes sense to me. Why now? And why not now? And why can't there be some simple, predictable, set rules that we could just figure out and manipulate as we need? Why won't God follow my preferred timeline? Life would just be so much easier that way, right? Wrong. For you see, at just the right time, Romans 5:6 says, when we were still powerless, Jesus died for the ungodly at just the right time. God's timing is perfect, and it's always working good in the world. But if you're anything like me, you may have a tendency to question God's timing, to question his methods, to question the people he chooses to work with and through. This all comes back again to this issue that we need to settle in our lives. God is God. We are not. There is nothing simple about praying, thy will be done. But every time we do, we join our voice and offer our allegiance to the kingdom of the one who is the source of all authority and who has the one and only true agenda of the good news of God. And we may not always understand God's agenda, but it is good. We may not always embrace God's authority, but it is good. And we may not always accept God's ways, his choices, or his timing, but they all reflect his glory, and they too are good. And this was supposed to be the end of my message this morning. And then God stirred in my heart this morning early and invited me to practice what I preach. So I want to ask you, what are you thinking about this morning? What has come to mind for you as you've been listening this morning, or even as you haven't been listening this morning? What is God speaking with you about, stirring in your hearts? Where are you treating his authority like simple benevolence? Where are you seeking him to be a benefactor that somehow underwrites your agenda? Instead of embracing his true authority. Where is it that you resist his agenda? I mean, you don't outright reject it, but you resist it. Where are you trying to tap into God's power to accomplish your will? Here's the thing. The time is now. The kingdom is here. And you must respond. And Jesus invites every one of his followers to lay down their life and follow him. Recognize his authority, his agenda. And then do the uncomfortable act of moving to follow. Don't let your agenda this morning to look good get in the way of God's agenda in your life. We've got some people lined up to be in prayer after service, and I've actually invited them to help us in this next song. Because as we move into our next worship song, some of you may just stand and worship, and that's awesome. But some of you may have been hearing the Spirit stir in your heart, and he is talking to you about something. And you might not even have that processed yet, but we desire to draw alongside you and support you in that. So we're going to invite you to do something perhaps uncomfortable. But again, don't let that keep you from getting into God's agenda. So if you would like some prayer time, we're going to have some prayer teams set up around here up at the front. Just come up. If you're waiting to be with someone, just come up and sit in some of the front chairs here, and we'll pray with you. Because I don't know what God has on his agenda this morning, but I know he's inviting you to lay down your life and follow him. Jesus is the source of all authority, and he is setting the agenda today. I'm going to pray first, and then I'll invite others to come forward. God, thank you so much that you are a God who is making yourself known. Thank you so much that you are a God who not only has authority, but you are the source of all that we understand to be authoritative. And even wielding such authority, you choose to come near with compassion, with love, with grace, with forgiveness, with an offer for all of us to lay down our lives and to follow you into something of good news. So, Spirit, continue to minister to us this morning. We so desperately need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.